and indeed fuel for prayer. As we come to God's Word this morning to look at just a little bit of what it has to say about that great subject of prayer. As you'll see, this is a topical message, which means there's not one particular text of Scripture that I will expound upon, but we're going to look at that specific subject, corporate prayer, and some of what Scripture has to say about that. But let's once again ask God to bless the effort of this preacher to proclaim God's word and his blessing upon the ears of those who hear it. Father, may we all be hearers and not merely hearers, but doers of your word. Father, let your word now go forth to accomplish that for which you send it. Father, may it not only inform us, but stir us up. May it cause us to take action, to walk in obedience to you. Father, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, let it pierce now to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. Let it discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Father, please bless now, we pray. Amen. I want to begin with looking at what I call Christ's biblical vision for God's house. At Matthew 21, verse 13, the Lord Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And so often when this verse comes up in teaching and discussion, we focus upon one thing that is to be seen there, and that is our Lord's despising those who misuse God's house and how they turn it into a place of merchandise, and he overturns the tables of those who are trafficking in the temple of God. But what about the positive aspect of this? It's not only that the house of God is not a den of thieves, but Jesus looked upon his Father's house as a house of prayer. That's what Jesus thought about that ancient temple. And he spoke of a temple of stone. But in this new and better covenant in his blood, this day of the gospel in which we live, what do we know from God's word? That we are the temple. We who believe are the living stones who are being built into a temple, a holy dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We all remember the little gestures or thing we did in Sunday school. Here's the church. Here, I don't even remember how to do it, but it winds up with, here are the people inside, right? Well, in other words, this gathering of Christian people is the house of God. We gathered together are the house of God, and this, therefore, should be a house of prayer. We should be a people of prayer. And as your pastor and my fellow elder, your brother Jim, shares in this passion, we want to get this congregation revved up, psyched, stoked, as is said today, for gathering as a body, intent on praying with one mind and heart to an almighty hearer and answerer of prayer. That's the whole point of my message today. To get you revved up and psyched and stoked to pray together as a body of Christians. Let's begin with some biblical examples of corporate prayer to seek to stir ourselves up to pray together. The first one is Daniel and his friends. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream, and he wanted the wise men to not only interpret the meaning of the dream, but to even tell him what he had dreamed. And he threatened that if this could not be done, he was going to kill all the wise men, the philosophers, his advisors in his kingdom. But this is what we read the young man Daniel did, that young man who had been a captive and was brought into the service of that king. It says, so Daniel went and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel's response was to gather to his side his fellow believers. And so Daniel and his three friends, a little group of four, got together specifically to pray. Second example, Esther and her people. We're all familiar with that account from the Word of God. How it had been determined through the machinations, through the plotting of evil Haman, that all the Jews were going to be destroyed. And Esther said this to her guardian, Mordecai. Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Esther's response to this threat to her and her people was to call for prayer, for getting believers together specifically for the purpose of praying together. My third example is actually three in one from the Apostolic Church in the book of Acts. We've been reading through Acts in our morning worship and studying it in Sunday school. Three verses from Acts where we see that Apostolic Church gathered to pray. Chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The earliest believers, the apostles. Mary, the mother of our Lord, and his brothers gathered to pray. Chapter 2, verse 42, on the day of Pentecost, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So we see the Apostolic Church gathered not only to worship, not only to have services, not to just gather at one time during the week, but they were continually devoting themselves steadfastly to prayer. Chapter 4, verse 31. What is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit continues, and we see how prayer is so closely connected with it, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. My last example is a very specific one from those earliest days of the Apostolic Church. And it's, of course, the account of Peter. Herod the king, having already beheaded James, the son of John, the brother of John, rather, proceeded to arrest Peter and threw him in jail. But what do we read in Acts chapter 12? That the church gathered together made fervent prayer for him. And God answered those prayers. In all of these cases, God wonderfully answered. And I'm going to say a bit more about God's answers at the end of this message. But to get us more revved up and psyched and stoked, let's also consider some of the biblical promises for those who pray together. A verse which I'm sure many of you are very familiar with, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. So many Christians today are rightly seeing the increase of wickedness in our land. We're seeing throughout the world Christians being persecuted, slain. But here's a promise from Almighty God. Have we forgotten this? Has it just escaped our mind? This is God Himself speaking to His people. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God is able to heal our country. He is able to put down wickedness and exalt righteousness if we take His promise in faith, believe it, humble ourselves, gather together, pray. Perhaps even with fasting, as Esther and her maids and the Jews did so long ago. Here's another wondrous promise from the lips of our Lord Himself. In Matthew 18, He said, "Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." A quick note from the original language on that last verse from Matthew 21 that I read. Verse 22. "Whatever things you," plural, "ask in prayer, believing, you," plural, "will receive." Where two or more of you are gathered, where there's Christians gathered together to pray. See, as I said at the beginning, what we're emphasizing here is not the prayer that I hope you're engaging in private and in your families, but we're focusing specifically on the people of God in this congregation, gathered together for the purpose of praying together. And this promise is spoken to Christians who are gathered together in Jesus' name. James gives us a wonderful promise. How often do we hear, does a week go by where we don't hear of one among us, one of our brothers and sisters, is a new affliction has come upon them, or an old affliction has risen again, a bodily affliction, a sickness. In this fallen world, these things are continually rising up. And by the way, I wonder how often we say to one another, oh, I'll pray for you. And do we really do it? But this is what James says to that particular area of sickness among God's people. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And just a couple of comments on that verse. First of all, we see the plurality again. In fact, we're called Presbyterian. It means rule by elders. There's a plurality of the elders. There's more than one. It's not a one-man show. It's not a bishop coming to pray for the sick. But the apostle says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith is going to raise that person up. And note also from that passage, it doesn't say, you elders, seek out the ones who are sick and go and anoint them with oil and pray for them. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call. And that calling for the elders of the church to come and pray is an act of faith and itself looked upon by our Lord as a prayer. Well, just as there are these promises and many others we could look at from God's word about prayer, there are pitfalls in prayer, and I want to mention two of them. To be faithful to the word of God, we must speak not only about the promises made in prayer, but we must always temper that with what I'm calling two prayer killers, things that hinder our prayers. The first one is an unforgiving spirit. Mark 11, verse 25. The Lord Jesus says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. If you ever wonder why prayer is not being answered, one of the first things we want to do is look at our own hearts. Are we harboring unforgiveness against anyone? God is not going to hear the one who is, on the one hand, praying and asking God for blessings and yet is withholding the blessing of forgiveness to another. The second prayer killer or hindrance to prayer is lack of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God. For who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not merely acknowledging the existence of God like the devils do. That's not faith. But it's believing, it's being confident, assured that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's come together to pray as a church, persuaded that God is going to hear and answer and reward those who diligently seek him. Well, as I said, I wanted to conclude with a bit more about the answers to the examples of corporate prayer with which we began. And so in answer to corporate prayer for wisdom, Daniel didn't know what he was going to say to the king. Daniel had no more power than any of the other wise men to not only interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but to tell him what he had dreamed. But in answer to corporate prayer for wisdom, Daniel was given a wisdom far beyond anything human. And as a result, the answer to Daniel's prayer with his friends gathered together was that not only Daniel himself, but all the wise men of Babylon were saved. God's mercy is over all of his works. Daniel himself was exalted in the kingdom, and those who had prayed with him were shortly thereafter delivered from that fiery furnace. Do you want answers like that? James said, if anyone lacks wisdom like Daniel and his friends did, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Let us pray together. In answer to corporate prayer, Esther's people were delivered by that unseen hand of providence working in extraordinary ways. And the wicked were likewise brought down. Or perhaps, considering the context, we should say the wicked were hung up. Do you want deliverance from the wicked and from their schemes, from government decrees that will eventually destroy us? Let us pray together. In the scripture which he inspired, the Holy Spirit of God unmistakably associates corporate prayer, people of God together, corporate prayer by the church. He associates that with his own power and fullness, the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in a congregation is associated with their prayers together. The Holy Spirit associates prayer with unity and the edifying fellowship, with soundness of doctrine, and with bold proclamation of the word, and with the growth of the church. Do we want to see that? Do we want to see our congregation grow, be built up in the unity of the Spirit, growing not only numerically, but spiritually, being a powerful church in God's hands, building his kingdom? Let us pray together. In answer to corporate prayer, not just the prayer of one here and there, but the people of God gathered in one place to pray, that household of God, that living temple, in answer to corporate prayer, one of those great ministering spirits called angels was sent forth for the sake of an imprisoned apostle. And that body of believers was given such an answer to prayer that was so clear, so specific, and so direct that they were astounded. They could hardly believe it. Beloved, we serve the same God. We pray to the same God. Do you want clear and specific answers that will astound us as we see God's unseen hand of providence at work, as we see him healing and delivering people? Is it going to happen unless we pray together? Let us pray together. Sometimes the Word of God comes to us by commandment. We've been looking at the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it comes to us by precept, sometimes by parable, sometimes by methodical instruction, line upon line. This message is essentially simply an exhortation, a goad, a call to all of us to get excited about what God may do when we gather earnestly in Jesus' name to pray together. And I'll end with Jude's summing up of the essence of that exhortation. He wrote this to those early Christians, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And so now will you join your hearts? Let us join our hearts together and do the very thing of which we've been speaking, praying together. Father, the cry of our heart is the same as that of the disciples. O Lord, teach us to pray. And not only that you would teach us to pray, Lord, but that you would make us long and desire to pray. That we would consider the examples we've seen in your word of how powerfully you answer. As we remember that you are the same God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, you do not change. You still have almighty power to hear and answer your people. Oh, Father, send the spirit of prayer upon this congregation in such a way that we've never seen. Father, may we pray together for your glory and the good of your church. In the name of Jesus our Lord, amen. And so we conclude with singing "Sweet."